In our day, in peacetime, we don't have conscription and compulsory military training. It's a volunteer thing. But when war comes, then we have conscription. God's law was the opposite. All during the period of peace, you had conscription at the age of 20 for compulsory military training, and nobody got excused. But then when war came, the rule was definite. Before battle, the army would be drawn up, and the commander would say, "Now, so that the cowards won't panic and flee during the battle, if any of you are afraid, let him go home now." And usually some of them did. With all the cowards gone, the rest of them were ready to follow where God told them to go, and they won their victories. So God said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me." It was an enormous Midianite army, and they outnumbered this 32,000 man army enough that some of them were pretty uneasy about it. So when Gideon told the cowards to go home, 22,000 out of the 32,000 left promptly for home. 10,000 remained. So God again told Gideon the remaining 10,000 were too many. These men now had faith and courage. They were willing to fight. God said, "I don't need those. If this many go out, they'll think it's their victory, not mine." So he said, "I'll separate them for you. Lead them down to the river to drink. Those that get down on hands and knees and drink, putting their mouth down to the water, send those home. Those who scoop up a handful of water in their hand and drink out of their hand, you set those aside." And out of the 10,000, only 300 drank out of their hand in that fashion. God said, "Send all the rest home." 31,700 were sent back home altogether out of the original 32,000. God said, "Now with these 300, we'll dispose of the Midianites." Now you know what the strategy was. In those days, they didn't have our electric lights. A lamp of those days looked like a rather broad and shallow teapot. It was teapot shaped. It had usually a lid that fitted over the opening on the top through which it was filled, and it had a typical teapot spout on it. Only in that spout was a cloth wick. The lamp was filled with oil, which saturated the wick, and the end of it, out on the end of this spout, was lighted, and that was your lamp. So each man was given a large earthenware pitcher, and he lighted his lamp, and he put it down on the bottom of this pitcher. When the time came for action, they couldn't fool around 15 minutes trying to get fire with flint and steel and tinder. They had their equivalent of a dark lantern. And each man also was given a trumpet. And they were ordered to surround on three sides the big camp of Assyrians. And then when the signal was given by Gideon, each man was to smash this pitcher. An original startling crash to attract attention. And here the Syrians would suddenly see these 300 lights ringing the camp around on three sides. And each man would blow a blast on his trumpet and shout, "The sword of Yahweh and of Gideon." You know how God has given the victory into the hands of the few? He's put fear and panic into the enemy. And he did it again. God told Gideon, if you're worried about whether this thing will work, before the attack, you go sneak down in the darkness to the edge of the Syrian camp. See what you find. So he went down there, crept up fairly close to one of their campfires, just far enough out to be in the darkness, and he heard them talking. And already superstition and panic were getting in their work. The Midianites believed that they had observed some bad omens of disaster, and they were saying, this means that we'll be destroyed by the army of Gideon. So Gideon went back and led his 300 men down. Now remember, out of 12 tribes, only three of them had even gotten the call to send troops. Out of 32,000 troops they sent, only 300 had been selected for the battle. But when the time came, and they startled the Syrians with the sudden indication that they were surrounded on three sides and being attacked in the darkness. Of course, the Syrians, aroused out of sleep, panic-stricken by this, running around wildly in the dark, bumping into each other, not knowing whether the man they ran into was friend or foe, they started slashing with their swords at anything that came within reach. And they just cut each other to pieces in the darkness. And the relatively few Midianites had managed to flee out of that one side of the camp that had been left open, left in utter panic. So God had used this little remnant to accomplish his purpose. You find all this in the 6th and 7th chapters of Judges. I particularly like Moffat's translation of 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. It's very clear. The Eternal never has any difficulty about delivering his people by means of many or by means of few. So, why do we bother having the rest of the nation at all? Well, we might look at one other thing before we get to that. What good do the remnant do? We've seen how they have saved Israel from their human enemies, but a righteous remnant can save people even from the wrath of God within certain limits. You remember that when Abraham went into the land of Canaan, Lot, who was the practical materialist of the two, he finally went into the city of Sodom to live in. He wanted all the modern comforts at hand. Abraham was camped a day's journey or so away from that. And you remember that he was visited by God and a couple of angels. And God said, well, I have selected Abraham. I know that he will obey me. Now, why should I hide from him the thing that I am going to do? He said, the cry of the victims of the wickedness of Sodom has come to my ears, and it's time that an end be made of this. And I am going down to Sodom now to destroy the city. And you remember that Abraham was maybe a little skeptical about just how good and kind God was. He says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perhaps there may be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Yahweh said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto Yahweh, I which am but dust and ashes. Perhaps there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And Abraham spoke unto him yet again and said, perhaps there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And Abraham said unto him, oh, let not Yahweh be angry, and I will speak. Perhaps there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it for 30's sake. And Abraham said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto Yahweh. Perhaps there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And Abraham said, oh, let not Yahweh be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Perhaps 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. So, this little remnant, this few, who are loyal to God, not only are they the instrument he uses to save people from their human enemies, they may also have their part, and again it constitutes a priestly part between man and God to save them from judgment which otherwise would come upon them. Well, what then is the purpose of having the great mass of the Israel nation? Since they aren't really necessary for many purposes, God said, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, but it only took 300 people to be that. Now, why the big nation? Well, now, suppose God sent one of his mighty angels here to live visibly among us and give us an object lesson of how well angels live. Sure, if he were attacked single-handed, he could destroy an army. And he certainly would show that he lived in more comfort and better health and so forth than the rest of us. And what would he prove? Anything that pertained to us? Of course not. He just proved what a high standard of living the angels had. So suppose God got rid of all the nation, except just these few who were the Kahal, and left them here alone, and showed that because they were loyal to him, he took care of them. They didn't have the diseases that hit the other people around them. They couldn't be conquered by their enemies. They were prosperous and all that. Now remember that I doubt if any one generation could show above 2,000 of these people in that one generation. So what would it prove? It would prove how well God took care of his favorites. But for the rest of them, what would it mean? Now, is that all that Israel was put here to do? No. They were to be a demonstration to the rest of the nation. Now, remember that all these other nations, they were that. They were multitudes of people, nations. And God wanted these other nations who had their own separate pagan religions and who were not listening to Israel's prophets, God wanted them to have something they could see and understand, and because they saw it with their own eyes, they'd have to believe it. He wanted a demonstration nation which would show them that if an entire nation would live according to his commandments, be loyal to him, worship him only. They would have all the blessings that you could get in this life. They would have peace because any nation that attacked them would be smashed disastrously. They would have prosperity such as none of the pagans around them could begin to imitate. They would have good health and long life. They would have a peaceful community free from crime. They would have all the benefits that God has promised to his people. For that, he has needed a nation. That's the one purpose that required the whole nation of Israel. Now that's why when he has punished them, he's never wiped them all out. He came close to it once. You'll remember that when they were worshiping the golden calf, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. Now remember the circumstances of this. First of all, God had performed all the miracles that took place while they were still in the land of Egypt. He led them out. He opened a dry land pathway through the Red Sea for them to pass and let the water come together and drown the pursuing Egyptians. He had led them through the wilderness, giving them food, a supernatural food, for 40 solid years. And wherever they came to desert places with no natural water, out of solid rock, he opened it up until there gushed forth streams sufficient for all the people and to water their cattle. He brought them into this promised land. He did all these things. And as I say, every night they had his visible presence in the pillar of fire. Every day they had his visible presence in the pillar of cloud. And then when Moses was gone a few days, well, we don't know what's become of this man Moses. He's gone off to talk to some supposed God, Yahweh. So you make us an idol we can follow. Naturally, God was indignant. He said, Moses, you stand aside now. Don't you pester me about this. I know you want me to save them. Don't you pester me. You let me alone. I'm going to destroy them all. And then from you, I will produce the great and mighty nation, as I had said I would from Abraham. You will be the ancestor of it, just your descendants. But Moses made intercession for the nation of Israel. And God said, all right, they're going to get trouble on this, but I won't kill them all. So as I say, there were 14,700 died at that time, but the rest of the nation were spared. So you can be sure that God is not going to exterminate all Israel. But again, don't get any mistaken ideas about all Israel getting through without any trouble. Because those in Israel who have not lived up to their responsibility are going to have to meet their judgment. In the next few years, you're going to see this happen. And therefore, don't let yourselves be discouraged. Don't say, well, this isn't the way I was told. I was told that Israel was coming through without anybody even getting his hat knocked askew. No, if you looked it up in the book, you saw that Israel also were to receive judgment enough to weed out from among them those who don't belong here. Now look what we have today. Look at the juvenile delinquency. These young hoodlums in their late teens who kill more cold-bloodedly than the adult criminals. kill savagely just, as they say, for the thrill of it. What are you going to do? Preach at them? Wouldn't do the least bit of good. There's only one thing that will do them the slightest good, and that is to kill them off. And you know, it's amazing how quickly and thoroughly and permanently that reforms somebody. And it's the only way you do reform. And that's what God is going to do with them. What about the people who are turning away, who are supporting all the Jewish attack on Christian civilization? The people who vote for the men who are trampling our national existence underfoot and trying to subject us to a one-world government ruled by the anti-Christian and pagan savages? Bring those through safely? No. Preach at them? They've been preached at from the time they were old enough to understand the words. And what good did it do? There always comes a point when God will not further waste his time. And as I say, if you will not listen when God is still using words, then when he unsheathes his sword, all you can do is take your medicine and lick the spoon. Because there isn't going to be any more talking from that point on. He's already talked it out, and there remains nothing but to show that God always keeps his word. He keeps his word to save you if you are his loyal follower, and he keeps his word to give you what you deserve if you turn against him. Now, throughout all history, there have been these periods of alternating judgment, which brought the nation for the moment to its senses as far as this great stupid mass of the people ever could. And for a year or two they behaved themselves, and prosperity and peace and health and safety began coming back. And then gradually they fell away into idolatry and wickedness, and you got to drift back into judgment. Now, always throughout those periods, you had God's righteous remnant, the Kahal, the few who opposed the drift into evil. And always God has honored them, as he promised. Now, the very fact that you're here tonight shows which of these groups you belong into. Could you persuade 100 of your friends and acquaintances to come listen to anything like this? No. Could you persuade 10 of them? No. They're part of that great mass whose only excuse for being allowed to exist at all is that for one purpose, God needs a nation to show what he can do for that nation. But for the few, the way it's going to be when Jesus Christ returns to set up the kingdom, God said, there I will take you 2 out of a family, 1 out of a whole city. Those are God's righteous remnant. And my congratulations to you that you are earnestly doing your best to fit yourself for the place you are going to have in God's righteous remnant, the Kahal.
Our subject today is, Why Did Christ Come? Mr. Comparé has asked that I do today's broadcast, and he will be back with us tomorrow. At this season, amid the frenzied commercialism which has distracted the attention of the multitude, how many give serious thought to the things which this holiday is intended to represent? Do we ask ourselves, what do we celebrate? Yes, a few do, and of this few, only a part get the entire answer. We say that we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, although he was really born almost 3 months earlier in the year than Christmas, which is only an old pagan holiday celebrated many centuries before he was born. But turning our thoughts to Jesus Christ himself, do we ask, why did he leave his majestic throne in heaven where no pain or trouble can reach, to take upon himself the body of a man able to feel weariness, hunger, thirst, and pain, and come to live among sinful men, finally to die a terrible death for them, paying the penalty of their sins? Of course, he came that the scripture might be fulfilled, as he said in Luke 4:21 and in John 13:18 and 17:12. For in the Bible, which he had written through his servants the prophets, he had foretold both his coming and the purpose of it. Today we hear only a part of that purpose quoted to us, until we forget that his first coming, crucifixion, and resurrection serve more than one purpose. Of course, one of these purposes was to pay the penalty of the sins of every person who believes and accepts him as his personal Savior. Since all the sins of the believer were thus fully paid for, no penalty, no judgment or condemnation remains for the believer, and eternal life is given to him. Since no man can merit life by his own poor works, this is the only doorway into life eternal. But this is not all. Another purpose of his first coming was to redeem his people Israel, which we know is not and never was composed of Jews. But today they are known as the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, and Germanic nations. Most of them have forgotten their identity as Israel, as God said they would. In Isaiah 43:18, he said, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." We are blind to our identity, and in the 42nd and 43rd chapters of Isaiah, he said, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears." We are Christian, we try to do right, and we severely criticize ourselves for our human failures. That in itself should tell us who we are. In Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, God says to us, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore you. Look to our ancestry and learn our identity. Then we will know that Jesus Christ came to redeem us." Speaking of the birth of Jesus Christ, Luke says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." You can save what belongs to another, but you can redeem only what is rightfully your own. Salvation is open to all who believe, but redemption is for Israel only. It is the restoration of our original relationship as the sons and daughters of God. In many places, God promised redemption to Israel. For example, in the 43rd and 44th chapters of Isaiah, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." This was done by Jesus Christ at his first coming. Some think that God has cast off his people Israel, and that all races are equal in his sight, and that all of his wonderful promises to Israel are just empty words which will never be made good. This dim view of his faithfulness greatly wrongs our God. It is just man-made doctrine, not out of the Bible. And Jesus Christ warned the Pharisees of his day, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Some of these misguided people think that they can base their view on Paul's teachings. But let us see what Paul really said. In Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, he said, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." Again, in Romans 15, 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." What promises, and made to whose fathers? Romans 9, verses 4 and 5 tells us, "Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came." The same eternal, unconditional promises made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, in the books of Genesis, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos. Listen to them. "I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand of the seashore. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in thee. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And thy seed shall inherit the nations and make the desolate places to be inhabited. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with these will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. That's what God promised you. As Paul says, Jesus Christ came for the truth of God and to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. God always makes good on his promises, and in fact, we, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, and Germanic peoples, have already received a large measure of these blessings. Yes, we have forgotten who we are, and many preachers parrot the old falsehood that we are Gentiles. But this too was prophesied by God. In Hosea 1:10 he says, Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, that is, you are Gentiles, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. We are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus Christ said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. John 10:14, 27, and 28. He came to redeem us, and he did not fail. Of all the nations of the world, we are outstandingly Christian, and we have received and displayed to the world the blessings which God showers upon his people when they are loyal to him. In your gratitude to Jesus Christ, give thanks not only for your personal salvation as a believer, but also for your redemption as an Israelite, restored to your position as a child of God. But in addition to his marvelous gifts of salvation and redemption, Jesus Christ brought something else, a reaffirmation of our responsibility to complete the kingdom of God in the earth, a system of government based upon the commandments, statutes, and judgments of Yahweh, to replace the Babylonian system which still has the world in bondage. You will recall the statement which Yahweh made to Moses at Mount Sinai when he said, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Exodus 19th chapter. After hearing the words which Yahweh had spoken, it is recorded that all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. The kingdom of God was duly organized at Mount Sinai in 1487 B.C. with the purpose of administering the laws of God in righteousness, gradually establishing a system of equity and justice, and finally superseding all man-made systems everywhere in the earth. We read in the second chapter of Daniel, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Isaiah tells us that of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Isaiah 9:7. As recorded in the first chapter of Luke, the angel said to Mary, And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In 1 Chronicles 29:23 we read, Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Please note that the kingdom over which Jesus Christ is to reign is the house of Jacob, 12-tribed Israel, and that the seat of authority is the throne of David, an earthly throne currently occupied by a blood descendant of David. For in Jeremiah 33:15 we find this statement, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." And in the 25th and 26th verses of the same chapter, God makes his pledge even stronger. "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Since the sun still rises and sets, and the ordinances of heaven have not failed, somewhere within the house of Jacob and the seed of Abraham is a functioning kingdom having a throne whose temporary custodian is a king or queen who is a blood descendant of David. And since this throne will be turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ, this must be a Christian kingdom." Throughout his ministry, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. You cannot find one place in the scriptures where he even preached the gospel of salvation. His gospel was the gospel of the kingdom of God on earth. You will recall that he taught us to pray as follows: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." May we suggest that you repeat the Lord's Prayer often and thoughtfully. We are the children of the kingdom, and as Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Paul also preached the gospel of the kingdom. In the 28th chapter of Acts, the following words are recorded: "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ." What a responsibility Jesus Christ has assigned to us. And what are you doing about it? Are you striving for a governmental system based upon the commandments, statutes, and judgments of Almighty God? Or are you going along with the present world system and its constant strife and misery? Do you praise Jesus Christ for his marvelous gifts of salvation and redemption and ignore the responsibilities which he has assigned to his children? Is there any better time than now to soberly contemplate our commitment to the Lamb of God? If the new listener is startled or confused by the message of this ministry, we can sympathize with you. Years ago, this message would have startled or confused us too, because like you, we had been accepting the comfortable platitudes which we were hearing at our church. When God finally opened our eyes to the fact that we had been hearing doctrines conceived by men with a little sugarcoating of truth and began to search the scriptures ourselves, we discovered the magnitude of our deception. The new listener is asked not to accept our message without checking our documentation and confirming the truth in your own heart. Transcripts of this broadcast are available upon request. The regular listeners who have reviewed the evidence and have thus verified the position taken by this ministry are doing what they can to spread the good news of the kingdom to others.
This tape was produced by Your Heritage and Pastor Bertrand Comparé. We have much more information in written form and tape recordings, both reel and cassette. We offer this material to assist the personal ministries of those who are called to awaken Yahweh's Israel sheep to the truth of His Word and the necessity for national repentance. Feel free to call upon us for personal consultation. We welcome your suggestions as to how Your Heritage can more effectively spread the gospel of the kingdom. Many people are meeting in their homes using Pastor Comparé's material as a basis for their study. Such groups represent a healthy return to the early assemblies of believers and offers those who finally see the light and come out of the Babylonian church system a place to worship with other believers. We would hope that such meetings would also provide the nucleus of support for a radio broadcast in your area, and we shall be happy to cooperate with you in this regard. As you know, Your Heritage is not associated with any organization. As our congregation, we depend upon your tithes and offerings to pay the expenses of spreading the gospel. We try to merit your support.
Please send all correspondence to our new private zip code, Your Heritage, San Diego, California, 92116-0100. And now goodbye, and may God richly bless you.